Good morning. We'll be reading the first reading is from Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. On the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with the glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place, I will grant peace, says the Lord Almighty. Our second reading is from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. It's entitled Present Weakness and Resurrection Life. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. But what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We will always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Teresa. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the message of Haggai to the remnant of Judah. We thank you for Paul's message to this church in Corinth. We thank you for the way that you speak into our own hearts. And we would ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear your message this morning, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So last week we heard a bit of a message of rebuke and encouragement. You may remember at the beginning of Haggai, where God through Haggai reminded Judah that they weren't just there for them, their own selves, and that it was time to focus on God's temple and to rebuild it. And after about 3 weeks, they got everything together and they started working. And our message from today is one of encouragement that takes place about a month after they started building, because they needed a bit of encouragement. And it reminded me a bit of when I first started university. So when I was in high school and in elementary school, I never found school particularly challenging. My marks were very high. I didn't have to study a ton. Life was pretty good. And I didn't see any reason why university should change that. But I got to university and found that, in fact, things were different. And I remember receiving my first set of marks and realizing I had to readjust my expectations about what was considered a successful term at school. And it was hard the first time I did it, right? But I adjusted, and in some ways it was actually freeing to loosen my own expectations for myself a little bit and to be able to enjoy my time at university, as well as learn what I needed to learn in the classes that I took. I had to adjust again when I did my master's, because I'd never done an arts program before. And when you submit an essay in arts, the level of expectation of what is a good mark is very different from on a test where you can get a right and wrong answer, like math. And so again, there was this moment of adjusting expectations. And at the end of the day, none of those marks mattered all that much, as long as I, you know, passed and learned what I needed to learn. But there was something there for me. We can get into that, can't we? That comparison trap, where we look at what we've done, and then we look at somebody else who is doing something similar, but maybe better or bigger, right? And we can say, you know, oh, is what I'm doing even mattering? You know, look at that guy, right? Or that woman, that person, you know, they're smarter than I am. They're richer. Maybe they're braver. They're more successful at what they're doing. And we can get a bit discouraged. And I wonder, and we talked about this at our Bible study on Thursday night, what do we miss out on when we focus on comparing ourselves to the wrong things and the wrong example? And this was the problem with the remnant of Judah back in Jerusalem. You see, it hadn't been so long that some of them didn't remember the old temple before it burned down. The temple of Solomon was a spectacular thing by all accounts. It was full of riches and beautifully carved statues and all of this immense opulence. And it was huge. But the remnant of Judah didn't have the resources of Solomon. And what they were building was something much more modest. And some of them looked at what they were building and couldn't help but feel discouraged, because it wasn't what they remembered. It was smaller. It didn't have the gold and the silver and the gems and all of those things that made it sparkle. And they were wondering, what was the point? And so Haggai comes and he presents this message from God. And the first thing he says is, be strong, which can also be translated as have courage. It's the same words that God gives to Joshua right before he's going to come into the promised land, the very first chapter of the book of Joshua. This is what God says to Joshua, be strong and have courage. And so he says this to the remnant of Judah again and to its leaders. And he makes a promise. He says, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. I wonder what they were fearing. Fearing that what they were doing wouldn't be good enough? That God wouldn't come and dwell in this inferior temple, maybe? But God promises that he is with them. And then he makes an even bigger promise. He promises to fill this house with glory. And he says the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. Wait a second. How is it possible that this little tiny temple is going to have greater glory than the beautiful, magnificent Temple of Solomon. What is God talking about? How is this possible? And this is where God makes an immensely important point that we have to remember again and again and again. God tailors his expectations of us to our gifts and abilities and skills and place in life. It was expected that Solomon's temple would be filled with gold and silver and all of this beautiful detail and this huge size, because at that point, Israel was at the top of their power. They had all of this land. They were successful. Solomon was one of the richest kings around. So of course it had to be opulent. We give our best to God. And Solomon's best was huge. But when the remnant came back, God didn't expect Solomon's splendor from them, because that's not where they were. That was not what they had to give. But God still expected their best. And I think what God's trying to say is, and when your best comes forward, I will give you my glory. And it can be even bigger than what Solomon received. And this is the message we need to hear. God's expectations of us are never unreasonable. Sometimes it feels that way, right? It feels like what God is asking us to do is too much. But it's not true. It's a lie that we sometimes tell ourselves or we hear from other places that isn't true. God never asks more from us than we have to give, than he has given us to do. Sometimes it takes new skills. Sometimes it takes courage and strength, which is what God encourages the remnant to have. But it's always possible. But also, there is no effort that's too small to make a difference. Nancy said this morning that it takes a community to be the church and to run a service and to host a funeral and to do the many things that we do. And so often, it's the things that are invisible that make the most difference. The ability to welcome people with a smile, the vacuuming of the carpet and the wiping down of the pews, the beautiful flowers that sometimes just show up. All of those things make a difference. Things like our Thanksgiving display, our white gift. I know sometimes I think about all of the different youth in Ottawa, you know, who struggle, who don't feel loved at Christmas time, who don't have things. And it can be easy to wonder, well, what difference does it make to make 19 bags for 19 youth? But to those 19 youth, it makes all the difference in the world for them to know that someone loves them. And so, yes, it matters. This is a temptation of it as individuals, but it's certainly temptation as a small church, right? To look at other larger churches and think, well, look what they're doing. We're not doing that. Are we making a difference? Does it matter? But here's the cool thing about God. God never asks us to do what somebody else is already doing, because then what would the point of them be? God asks us to do what only we uniquely can do. And sometimes we know what that is, and sometimes we don't. And sometimes we're busy trying to figure it out. But God says, bring your best, bring your gifts, give them to me, and receive my glory. Show up and be prepared for God to be there too. That's an amazing promise. I often find it amazing to read Paul's letters to the church in Corinth, particularly after I took a class in it in seminary. Because the reality is, the church in Corinth was dysfunctional. They wanted to be followers of Jesus, but they were really mixed up about how to do it. And they really didn't want to listen to Paul, because Paul was asking them to do things that they didn't really want to do, right? Like give up their political power and stop doing some of the, you know, social activities that were expected at the time that helped them maintain their honor, particularly those who were more wealthy. They didn't really want to do things like have everyone mixed together from the poorest to the richest. They really wanted to maintain some kind of power structure. And so for them, it was based on spiritual gifts. And Paul was having none of it. But by the time we get to 2 Corinthians, this is the fourth letter and second visit that he's made. Well, maybe first visit once the trouble started, trying to get them sorted out. He's got to be frustrated. He's got to be wondering if any of this is mattering. And yet, he says, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Since God's given us this call, we're not going to lose heart. We're going to trust that God's going to show up. And he says, for God who said, let light shine in the darkness, we're going back to Genesis. Since God made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Right? God put this light in our hearts so we would see God's glory. Just like he did with the remnant. He says, and he further goes, we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power, this glory of God, is from God and not from us. It's not because we're great, it's because God's great. And we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Now, Paul's maybe a bit dramatic for our situation, but do you hear what he says? It's not that life's never going to be hard. It's not that we're never going to know we're never going to question what's going on. It's not that we're never going to sometimes feel discouraged, but it's not going to knock us out because we have the glory of God. And that's what we're invited to receive for ourselves today in our brokenness, in our imperfection, in our glorious smallness, in the gifts that God has given us. And hear the final promise that Haggai made to the remnant. And in this place, I will grant peace. And of course, he means the temple. And the temple, we remember, is not a building, but a people, right? That's what Jesus did. He transformed the place of God's glory and God's presence to people. In these people, we find peace. May that be true for us this morning, and may it be true for us as long as God chooses to give us this ministry. Let us pray. God, you are so good, certainly better than we deserve, and often better than we acknowledge. Thank you for giving us your glory, not for our own benefit or out of our own power, but for yours, that your light would shine, that we would receive peace, and we could share that peace with those around us. God, help us to be open to your glory, to be open to where you're calling us to act, and to rejoice in the ways that you have called us to be your people. Not how others have been called, but how we have been called. Let us do that work to the best of our ability. And may we feel your peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.